restored, but also that his heart would be one to you in Jesus' name, that you would grant to him to hear and receive your gospel. And I just thank you for the kindnesses of God to this man and to this family. So in the name of Jesus, I just give thanks to you. Turn all of this to his good and help him and help the doctors who are helping him. I thank you for health in his body in Jesus' name. We command a strengthening in his body and a recovery in Jesus' name. And we also ask that you would strengthen Mama, and we thank you for that in Jesus' name as well. Amen. Okay, so remember, we might pray during the service, but that's not our main prayer time. That's up to you during the course of the week as the Holy Spirit stirs you, okay? I just got to bring up my, where'd it go? Oops. Bear with me, sorry. Okay. We are going to continue our series of messages that have the theme, work out your salvation. Okay? And I'm going to try and keep my review as short as I can, so I've got a slide prepared just to keep my review on track. Today we're going to be reading from three portions of Scripture, Psalm 37, Proverbs chapter 4, and then we're going to go and read Luke chapter 8. Okay, I'm not sure whether that presentation gets up there or not, but let me start in Psalm 37. Starting to read in verse 1. Do not fret because of evildoers. Be not envious toward wrongdoers, for they will wither quickly like the grass and fade like the green herb. You trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and cultivate faithfulness, or feed on faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in him, and he will do it. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light and your judgment as the noonday. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who carries out wicked schemes. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret. It leads only to evildoing. For evildoers will be cut off, but those who wait for the Lord, they will inherit the land. Okay, we'll stop there. Proverbs chapter 4. Starting to read in verse 20. My son, give attention to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Do not let them depart from your sight. Keep them in the midst of your heart, for they are life to those who find them and health to all their body. Watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. Put away from you a deceitful mouth and put devious speech far from you. Let your eyes look directly ahead and let your gaze be fixed straight in front of you. Watch the path of your feet, and all your ways will be established. Do not turn to the right nor to the left. Turn your foot from evil. And lastly, Luke chapter 8. Starting to read in verse 4. When a large crowd was coming together, and those from the various cities were journeying to him, he spoke by way of a parable. The sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell beside the road, and it was trampled underfoot, and the birds of the air ate it up. Other seed fell on rocky soil, and as soon as it grew up, it withered away, because it had no moisture. Other seed fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up with it and choked it out. Other seed fell into the good soil, and grew up and produced a crop 100 times as great. As he said these things, he would call out, "He who has ears to hear,
Let him hear.
Jumping ahead to verse 11, he explains the meaning of the parable to his disciples, and he says, now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. Those beside the road are those who have heard, then the devil comes and takes away the word from their heart so that they will not believe and be saved. Those on the rocky soil are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy. And these have no firm root. They believe for a while, and in time of temptation, they fall away. Seed which fell among the thorns, these are the ones who have heard, and as they go on their way, they are choked with worries and riches and pleasures of this life and bring no fruit to maturity. But the seed in the good soil, these are the ones who have heard the word in an honest and good heart and hold it fast and bear fruit with perseverance. Okay? Okay, so quickly, by way of review, as I said, we're in the midst of a series of messages that have the overall theme, work out your salvation. And this section I've simply called Believing the Lord, part two. Okay? So we started by just reminding ourselves, actually what Jesus did on the cross results in an extraordinary, there's not a word that's big enough to describe it, a great salvation. Okay? Now, most of our experience with that salvation begins with a realization that because God is holy and we are not, we stand as those who are, as Ephesians says it, children of wrath by nature. The thing that God should rightly do is to judge and punish us forever. But God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him won't perish, but have eternal life in him. In other words, God seeing the problem, you're all toast. Not wanting us to die, solved the problem himself. He gave himself to pay the price. And so now, in the time that we live in, the message that goes forth is, God has his hand extended to you. Take it. He will rescue you. He will rescue you. There is an important principle buried in that, that I think is important that we keep in our minds. God does not force people into what he has for them. He does not browbeat them. He does not threaten them in the sense of, you know, show up in your face and threaten you with bodily harm. He invites you. He welcomes you. Because what God is really after is your heart saying yes. Not some status that you can tick a box of, that you can be part of a church, that you can be baptized in water. Those things are the outworking of something that God wants you to be won over to. Okay? God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish, but have eternal life. That whoever believes in him is voluntary. Is voluntary. And why would you not? Wrath is surely coming. The judgment of God is surely coming. That is inescapable. It's not God being mean and temperamental and upset with people who don't like him. It is the absolute consequence for the world having fallen. It is the absolute consequence for the world having fallen. You know, if you're, this may not be the best analogy, but you know, if you've got some nice meal that you made 3 weeks ago and you put the leftovers in the fridge and now you take it out and it's moldy, what do? Feel sorry for it and somehow try and get the fuzz off, somehow restore it? What do with it? You throw it in the garbage. Why? Because it cannot do what it was meant to do anymore. So likewise, in a sense, the judgment of God is not God being moody. It is the only consequence that a righteous, loving God can exercise in view of the fact that the world has turned away from him. But God makes a way out. It isn't based on how good a person you are. It isn't based on how sincere you are. It is based on one thing. Do you believe that Jesus paid your price? And a person saying, that was done for me. God does something that is miraculous, that even though it is miraculous, you may not perceive it. He changes you. He makes you into something new. Whereas before, at best you could try, now you have become someone who can do what God wants. And it opens the door for an adventure, because what God was really after is not merely that you escape hell. It is that you would find out what you were really made for, life and life abundantly. Okay? So that's where everything starts. But one of the things that we've been seeing is, great, we've been given a great salvation. Why is it not always just automatically working out? Why isn't everybody just healed like that? Oh, forget healing. Why is anybody sick? Well, the scriptures also make clear that because of the way of God, that it is voluntary, there is a requirement on your part to respond. And there is a working out of salvation. That comes from Philippians chapter 2, where it tells us that, yes, it's God who is at work in you, so you work out your salvation. Your response to it matters. Okay? Your response matters. That is a key when it comes to a relationship with God. Your response matters to Him. And you cannot short-circuit it. You cannot convince Him. Everybody else might be convinced that you're this sincere, devoted person. Fine. But God really knows what you've said yes to and what you haven't, right? And He doesn't hold it against you. It's just that He doesn't act like you've said yes to something that you haven't said yes to. He doesn't treat you as if you are completely in agreement with Him when you're not, okay? I will just add, though, even the places where we don't agree with Him, He's not against you. The moment you put your trust in Jesus, every reason why God would be against you ended. So even in that circumstance where we're still having kind of an argument between us and God, He's still for us. And He opens the door for us to say, well, come reason with me, as it says in Isaiah, right? Okay, so great a salvation. Can you go to the next slide, please? Things that we've considered along the way so far, okay? What is going on in your heart matters. I'm not sure whether I've overemphasized this topic or underemphasized it, but we sometimes don't put two and two together and get four. God spends a lot of time in the scriptures talking about what's going on your inside, about not being a person who just give yourself to wrath or anger or crankiness or whatever, about the way you talk mattering to Him. You know, do you remember then the scriptures it talks about no coarse jesting? Well, you know, I think most people, if you work in an environment where people aren't saved, there's going to be lots of coarse jesting. What's wrong with that? What's wrong with that? Well, what God makes a point of saying, what goes on inside you matters. Why? Because it affects your experience of salvation. Okay? It's not because you're making God look bad, though there is, of course, that. You say you're a Christian, you behave like everybody else. People look at you and say, well, why should I believe you? You're no different from me. Right? So yes, there is that aspect of it, but more to the point, what's going on inside you is critical to the outworking of God's salvation for you. Okay? And we talked about the need to take things in stride, that you're not just thrown off. As I said before, any crisis happens, you're like a chicken with its head cut off, running around. Again, God is not against you. He doesn't hate you. He doesn't say, oh, what an idiot. But you are putting a hand up to God's Spirit working through you. Right? You know, there are pictures of this. I'm not sure that this passage that I'm thinking of is the best example of it, but do you remember Elijah? Elijah has some pretty dramatic episodes in his life. He has this episode where he confronts the priests of Baal, and God comes through spectacularly on Elijah's behalf. The queen, who's evil, threatens Elijah. Elijah goes running because he's now scared. He goes and hides in a cave, and it says that God comes and talks to him. God comes in a whirlwind, in a tornado. God wasn't talking to him there. Then comes other things, and then a still, quiet voice. And that's where God was, talking to him. And I'm not sure that we recognize that God doesn't always, He can, but He doesn't always scream at us. He doesn't always shout at us in such a way that we can unmistakably hear it. There are times when that happens, but it seems to me the pattern in Scripture is much different. And the problem is that we miss what He's saying. Why? Because we're so noisy on the inside. We're so filled with our thoughts and our opinions and our reactions and our just general level of noisiness inside. Okay? Now, I want to be clear. I'm not criticizing anybody. we all live on this planet. We know what it's like. But it is worth recognizing when I get so caught up with all the stuff I'm going through and all the stuff that other people are saying, the effect of that is to increase the level of just noise in us that we don't hear what he's saying. And so God wants to help us with that. You were made to walk in an intimate fellowship with him where you hear Holy Spirit say, turn to the right, go left. And it's not that God doesn't do that, it's that we don't hear him. And God wants to help us there. So it matters what's going on in your heart. And we spent some time talking about that. And we've come more recently to this place where we recognize that everything that pertains to this great salvation that we've been granted, it works out by faith. Can you go to the... Oh, actually, stay there, okay? One of the things I wanted to draw your attention to from Psalm 37, okay? Psalm 37, the psalmist is talking to the person reading it in a context of, it looks like people who don't like God are prospering. And then there's me, okay? And he is talking to that person. And again, the ideas that I've brought before you are there again. Hey, watch over your heart. Don't get so caught up with, well, how come it works for them and nothing works for me and all that kind of stuff. But rather, he talks about feeding on his faithfulness. Now, depending on the circle of Christianity that you've grown up in, sometimes the things that God has for us are boiled down just to what is the procedure I'm supposed to follow. I need to speak to this. I need to pray. I need to pray this way. Women should wear hats. Men should not wear hats. Whatever. All a bunch of little steps that we want to make things. And what we miss is what God is actually after are not episodes of faithfulness, but a lifestyle of faithfulness. Cultivate a way where it is normal for you to believe the Lord. As opposed to, I got my doctor's results. It says I'm dying in 6 weeks. I really need to get into faith. And so I do stuff. I listen to teachings and figure it out. And I start understanding techniques, which in and of themselves may be fine, but it misses the point. The problem with that is not that God doesn't want to help you. There is a preparation of heart that is required for certain things. You know, before Jesus went out to minister, do you recall what the first thing that happened to him was? Having been baptized in the Jordan, the Holy Spirit comes upon him. There is a testimony that everybody hears, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. What is the next thing that happens? He starts healing people. 40 days led by the Spirit into the wilderness where he is tempted by the devil. He didn't just shoot off. He is the Son of God. Why didn't he just take off and start healing people? Isn't that what God wanted? There is a way that God has. And we sometimes think hearing a teaching makes me qualified to experience the teaching. And forget that there is actually a whole history that you have that has brought you to a certain place where either you are able to believe or you're not. But you're not supposed to say you're not able to believe. And so we go through this contortion of making ourselves sound like we have something that we don't have. It is not God saying it's not available to you. All I'm saying here is understand the way you live, the way of your life affects what you can reach out to the Lord for. Now, that isn't to say, well, you know, I'm going to be 60 this year. Yeah, I'm going to be 60 this year. I'm racing Allison. Yeah, it's the new 45, honestly. So I could say, well, you know, I've spent 58 of those years being an idiot, being caught up with all sorts of noise in my heart, not hearing the Lord, and now I need to believe the Lord. And so therefore, there's no way. That is not the lesson to take away from this. The lesson to take away from this is understand that there is a way that God works, and you are still invited to walk in it. You are still called to walk in it. Some of us are just so noisy on the inside. And it isn't because God made you a noisy person. It's because there are stuff that God has taught us in the past and we didn't think it was that important. Right? So if we want that to change. And, you know, honestly, having said that, let me not deny, despite that, I have seen God's salvation, okay? Despite maybe not being the most consistent in just cultivating faithfulness, I have seen wonders, okay? We weren't supposed to have kids. We have three, right? And without question, I can recall some of the events that happened around that, that clearly were the hand of God, okay? So it's not like now I'm standing before you having lived a perfect life and say, I want you to imitate me. No, what I'm saying is God still has a way of getting through to us, but if we want more, at some point we have to come face to face with, does my way of being make room for more in the Lord? Or am I stuck on God has to help me my way? Unfortunately, a lot of Christianity today is how to get God to help you without you changing at all. And God is not in that. Because what he's always been after is your heart agreeing with him. Right? From the heart you say, okay, you are absolutely right. You're absolutely right. So take to heart the importance of watching over your heart. What we're after is not episodes of faithfulness, but developing a way, a lifestyle, for the lack of a better way of putting it. Even that sounds kind of trendy. But the way of your life cultivates being able to believe him. Okay? So if you go to the next slide there, please. I want to look now, where am I with my time? Okay, I want to spend a little bit of time in the parable of the sower in Luke chapter 8. The parable of the sower is recorded in the scripture in three different places, one in the book of Matthew, one in the book of Mark, one in the book of Luke. Okay? The authors of each of those gospels had different reasons for writing their gospel. Okay? Matthew was particularly focused on convincing Jewish people this Jesus, he really is the Messiah. Okay? And a lot of what he writes is in view of that. He goes through their genealogy. Because remember, the Messiah had certain characteristics. There were certain things that he would fit the bill for. He had to be a descendant of David. Okay? That was part of the promise. He had to be a descendant of David. So, at the very beginning of Matthew is a genealogy, which, if you're not into genealogy, you're like, can I just skip this part? You know those places in the scripture where it says, and so-and-so begot so-and-so, and so-and-so begot so-and-so, and so-and-so begot so-and-so. And what is the point of all of this? Right? Well, in the book, in the case of Matthew, he's showing, here's another reason why you should think this Jesus is the Messiah. He fits the bill. He's a descendant of David. He's a descendant of David. He fits the bill. Okay? So in Matthew, you have this dialogue that is trying to convince Jewish people Jesus is the one that you should believe. And the way that it's laid out, something happens in Matthew chapter 13 where the parable of the sower is found in the book of Matthew. Okay? It starts off by saying, on that day. Something had happened before. What had happened before was the Jewish leader started saying, well, he's casting out demons because he's in league with the devil. That's why, right? They just were not willing to admit they might be wrong about this Jesus. So they come up with some explanation that allows them to look okay and blame him. Jesus did not take that one lightly. He said, you know what, you can blaspheme all you want, but the one who blasphemes the Holy Spirit, that's a different thing altogether, okay? And then it says, on that day, going forward a little bit, he begins to speak to them in parables, okay? So before that, he wasn't speaking to them in parables. He was being very straightforward and plain with them. But as a result of them rejecting him, he starts to speak in parables. And this is the first parable. And he says, if you don't understand this one, you're not going to understand all the other ones that I have to say, where I'm trying to paint a picture for you about how the kingdom of God works. Okay? He's not merely giving you verses to memorize. He's explaining there is a reality that goes beyond your experience that I want you to understand how it works. And he starts with this one. The sower goes out to sow. Okay? Now, earlier on, we read from Romans that faith comes how? By hearing. And hearing by the word of God. In other words, this thing called faith that unlocks your, how should I put it? It's the means by, it's like the hand of your heart that takes hold of what God has made available and brings it into your experience. Okay? It is a gift that God gives. How does it come? Well, it actually comes by His word. Okay? And that's one of the things that he's emphasizing here. The sower, what is he sowing? Why are you telling me this stuff? Well, actually, the sower is sowing God's word. Okay? It's God's word that's coming. And what happens depends on what's in the heart. He gives four examples. One, it falls on a downtrodden a path that's been made hard because people are walking on it, right? Two, it falls on rocky soil, very thin soil. Three, it falls on soil that also has other weeds that grow up with it. And four, it falls on what he calls good soil. Okay? And what happens to the seed depends on what kind of soil receives it. So here's the first thing. Do not say to yourself that I can't stop the word of God. I can. What I mean by that is that I can't stop what God wants his word to do. You know, there's this notion. For example, people quote back a promise from Isaiah, I send forth my word, and it does not return to me void. And so people get this sort of fatalistic notion, if I hear what God's word, it's just going to happen. No, he starts to introduce to us, God sends his word all right, but what happens depends on how it is received. Okay? Received. Received. The first thing that has to happen, the first question that has to be answered is, did you receive what God said? Okay? There are lots of people who hear that God loves us so much that he gave his only begotten son. But for whatever reason, it doesn't go into them, okay? It can be because of experiences they had prior with Christians, right? Sometimes the best reason a person has to not become a Christian is because they met some Christians, okay? And they did not give a good impression. But the point is, whatever it is, the word comes to them, but it doesn't go in. And God, in his explanation, says the devil comes and snatches that word away. Forget the devil and all of that. The point is, it was not received, and so therefore could not bear fruit. Okay? In two cases, it was received. They received it, but other stuff was going on in the soil that word was supposed to take root. One, it was shallow. Two, it had lots of weeds. And he explains what that was. The rocky soil is a person who, yeah, it sounds good to me, but does not bear with it, does not take effort with it, does not take pains with it. They just think, I've heard it. It's like oftentimes we are, that I was alluding to before. Oh, yeah, I hear it, I agree with it, I don't do anything with it, and I think I should still benefit from it. Okay? It's too shallow. It can't bear fruit. But even more pointed is that third soil where he says, the worries of the world and the desire for riches come and choke it. This is why I'm saying, don't assume that just because God's word comes to you, that it's automatically going to bear fruit. It has to do with what you do with it. And what is going on in your heart? What is your treasure? What is the thing you're after? Affects what effect this word can have in you. Again, why is this? Because what God is after is to win you over to his side, not force you over to his side. If God's word comes to you and it automatically does what it wants to do, then you've had your free will removed from you, and God will not do that. Okay? It has to do with your choice. But he says the soil that receives it with a good heart, like a good soil, it bears fruit. And that's where I want us to come to. Experiencing this great salvation is equivalent to the word of God bearing fruit in you. So what is required of us? What is required of us? Faith comes by hearing. What is required of us? How do we benefit from this? Okay, I'm almost at the end of my time. So I'll set the stage and then we'll go for next week. If you go back to Psalm 37 again, There are other places that bring up this entire point. Last week I referred to Psalm 27, but I didn't do too much with it there. And Psalm 37 here. Okay. Again, for the sake of time, I encourage you to read the entire psalm. Again, the context is being encouraged in the face of what looks like the wicked prospering, that you don't lose heart over that. And I hope that you recognize so much of his instruction there is, don't worry. Okay? Why? Like, why talk to us about what's going to happen to them? Why give us any indication that you should, how should I get it across? Why does it matter whether you worry or not if God is going to do what he's going to do anyway? You follow what I'm saying? If the wicked are going to perish, he could just say, hey, the wicked are going to perish, and then move on. He makes a big deal about your thought about the wicked prospering not affecting your heart. Do not fret. It leads only to evildoing. Okay? So anybody in here who thinks that when they worry, they have good worry, and then there's, you know, those other people, God thinks the only outcome of worry is evildoing. That's pretty stark. I'm a nice guy. I'm not planning to murder somebody because I worry. And you're right. When he says evildoing, it doesn't automatically mean that you're about to murder somebody. But it is going to mean that you're hindering the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. So he wants you to deal with it. Do not fret. You will not find an instruction anywhere that I can think of in the scriptures that say, I'll make sure you don't worry, says the Lord. The ball is always in your court with regards to that. But he gives you reason not to worry. He gives you reason. Hey, I know what I'm doing. Put your trust in me. Okay, but where I wanted to draw your attention to is verse 7. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who carries out wicked schemes. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret, it leads only to evildoing, for evildoers will be cut off. But here we go. But those who wait for the Lord, they will inherit the land. Okay? Now, in those passages, in verse 7 and in verse 9, the word wait appears. Okay? In the Hebrew, there are two different words. Okay, we both translate wait, okay, because there is this idea of patience, certainly. But the first one is wait for him to do it. Like, you know, you show up at your appointment, you're 5 minutes early, you wait for the appointment to start. There's that idea of wait. The second one is not that. The word there is used, the same one as Psalm 27, it's the Hebrew word chava, which, in addition to the idea of patience, has this sense of cords being woven together. Okay, a braiding together. So when it talks about wait for the Lord, he's not saying it's going to take God 5 more days before he shows up. He's saying while you are waiting for what God has said to come to pass, braid yourself together with him. How? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. So what is required of us to further our experience of salvation, especially in things that are impossible, is not listen to more teachings as much as take the word and give attention to it. Let me close by taking you back to Proverbs chapter 4. Do I have time? Yeah, just as an aside, there's a man named Derek Prince. He's passed away now. You may have heard of him. He has a book called God's Medicine Bottle, and it focuses entirely on this passage here. Proverbs chapter 4. And he relays his experience. He was in World War II, and he was serving in the desert. And as a result of that, his skin got completely blistered. He had some chronic eczema kind of problem. And there was nothing that the medical people could treat him for. And his condition was so bad that they wouldn't let him serve. He was basically stuck in the hospital. He had nothing to do. And he had a Bible. He had become a Christian. He had a Bible. And he's thinking, well, I want to get healed, because he keeps seeing in the scriptures all these promises of people getting healed, miracles happening. Well, how does it work for me? And he happened to come across this passage, and he listened to it. And he his experience with this particular passage of scripture led him to write this book called God's Medicine Bottle. He calls these four passages God's Medicine Bottle. And the idea there is the word that is planted here in verse 22, for they are life to those who find them and health to all their body. That word health could be replaced with the word medicine. Okay? And he realized that this was God talking to him about how to be healed. And in the span, he had spent something like a year in this condition. In the span of a few months, he was completely restored because of what he perceived in this instruction. That's where I want us to consider. My son, give attention to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Do not let them depart from your sight. Keep them in the midst of your heart. For they are life to those who find them, and health to all their body. And then it goes on to talk about, as we've before, watch over your heart. But where I want to draw your attention to and set the stage next week is, what is it that you do with the word? Okay? Two more minutes. What is it that you do with the word? Well, I read it. I come up with interesting theological discussions about it. Okay, that's all fine in one sense. But for it to have its effect in you, it's got to result in fruit. Remember the parable of the sower? What was the goal that God had in sowing the seed? Fruit would be born. Okay? So this word, your experience with the word, has to produce fruit in you. How will it produce fruit? I'll remind you of what I said last week. The fruit produced is not because of how super soil it is. You know, that first one was made out of asphalt, but I'm made out of nutrient-rich ground. No, it's the seed that bears fruit. The seed does the producing of the fruit. You just got to provide the environment for it. And that is extremely important to see. The seed is the thing that produces the impossible. All you and I got to do is provide the environment for it. But we don't tend to do that because we, I tend to think first in terms of what are the intellectual connotations of this? What are the theological implications of this? How does this connect? And there is a place for that because otherwise, if you don't have that in your life, you'll just take any old verse and do whatever else you want, not realizing you're completely taking it out of context. So there is a need for a handling of the scriptures carefully. But for it to bear fruit, it has to change you from the inside out. Faith is not merely some prove to God how loyal you are and he rewards you. Faith is something God wants to work in you so that you are then able to receive something. And looking ahead for next week, one of the things about faith that you will find, does anybody remember Jesus chiding his disciples about the littleness of their faith? Okay? Now, it's very easy to just assume that meant you don't have enough faith. But that doesn't make sense because in other places he said, if you had faith like a mustard seed, and a mustard seed is a tiny, tiny, tiny thing. Okay? He's deliberately making an allusion to something very tiny and says, if you had that much faith, you could say to this tree, get up, be cast into the sea, and it would be done for you. Okay? So he's not talking about littleness of faith. One of the things that you will find about faith, one of its characteristics, or let me put it differently, one of the effects of it is to carry you through tests where it looks like it's not going to happen so that you persevere. Do you remember that soil that he refers to in the parable of the sower that bore fruit? He bears fruit with perseverance. We want it to happen now. And he does do it that way sometimes. But you know what? Let's be honest. There are things that God knows that we have no clue about how things work. Okay? We have some picture of how the universe works, how spiritual things work, but it's not like God has downloaded to us every single thing there is to know about it. You see what I'm saying? Could that even be possible? We're talking about the living God who is infinite downloading everything he knows about spiritual things into my puny head. It's not going to work. So there are things about how things work that we don't know. But one of the things that he gets across is the need for perseverance. Littleness of faith has actually, maybe a better way to put it is, your faith does not endure. You give up too soon, too quickly. So one of the effects that the Word of God does, if we give it the environment that he says here in Proverbs chapter 4, give attention to it. Incline your ear. And the way that Derek Prince put it, at least, is that means you bow your head before it. Like, okay, if I incline my ear, what automatically happens to my head? It tips down. So there is an implication that God comes and says to you something. Your first reaction might be, I don't see how that can work. So what does God do? Say, well, forget it. I'm taking my marbles and going home. No. He comes and talks to you again. And at some point in time, he waits for you to say, Father, I'm so desperate. I'm willing to do whatever you want. Well, why don't you humble yourself and agree with me? It is an astonishing thing that I have the right to fight with God. And he doesn't destroy me. So what should I do? Incline my ear. Bow down before it. Do not let it depart from your sight. Okay? He uses ear and sight as if what he's really after is to get into you by the two senses that we are most particularly affected by. He wants to get into you. Keep it in front of you. Do not let it go. And what happens is that it becomes healing to you. It produces the fruit that you're after. This is available to any one of us. Smart, dumb, Christian for a long time, Christian from yesterday. I'll even go as far as to say not even a Christian. So that's where we're at. We've got to change how we interact with the Word. And by change, all I mean is, it can be as simple as we need to improve. You may already have come some distance. Just keep going. There are things that you want the Word of God to produce in you that you are not yet ready to receive because your heart is not yet at a place where it can receive it. So how, what do? Well, we give attention to the Word. So this coming week, I don't know what all is going on in your life. Maybe you need physical healing. Maybe there's stuff in your relationships that's a mess. I don't know what it is that you need that could be described as experiencing God's salvation. Find some passage of Scripture. It does not have to be, you know, four books long. I'm going to memorize all of the book of Isaiah. I'm not talking about that. It can be as simple as two verses that has to do with your circumstance. And make up your mind that this week I'm going to deliberately give attention to it. The way this guy Derek Prince put it was he came to and said, well, this is like medicine. Well, people take medicine three times a day, so I'm going to take this medicine three times a day. As if it's medicine. You know, the way he put it was, the doctor does not promise you will get better if you don't take the medicine the way he prescribes it. He gives you medicine, take it when you feel like it. It's not going to do anything for you. But if you take it according to the instructions, then it will benefit you. Well, so likewise with the Word here. Give attention to it. I don't want to tell you how many times you need to read it, but keep coming back to it. Mull over it. Think about it. When you're driving, you're sitting on the bus, go back to it. Okay? It is not a reward. What you're doing is changing the condition of your soil so that that Word can bear fruit in you. And maybe we can report back next week what our experience is. Father, we present ourselves, and I just commit it all into your hands and ask you to win us to yourself. In Jesus' name.